This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12 to the end of the chapter, where it talks about being a body. And what God wants us to understand is that we are the body of Christ. Not a piece of the body, a part of the body, that together we are the body of Christ. And there are two types of bodies when we talk about body. There is what we call the universal body of Christ. That means every true believer is connected, identified with the person of Jesus Christ. Every believer. I don't care if they live in China or in Hungary or right here in Tampa. If they are in Christ and Christ is in them, they are in the body of Christ. One body. Universal. When we get to heaven, there won't be denominations. There won't be segregations. There won't be differences. One family. One church. Now, universally, we all belong. But locally, we all have local bodies that we belong to. There's the local body of Christ, and that is your church family. Everybody needs a church family. If you don't have a family, you're like an orphan. God wants every believer to be connected to a local body. That means you're living in relationship with other believers, that you're learning, that you're growing together. Because we were created for each other. We all need each other. And so God creates and institutes this thing that he calls the church. It's called a church. It's called a body. It's called a temple. It's a building. And that's who we are. The first thing Paul addresses is the reality that we are all one through baptism. And I'm not talking about water baptism. Baptism is an act of obedience when you get baptized in water. The moment someone is saved, their first step of obedience should be, Lord, I want to be baptized. Matthew 28, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's an act of obedience. But there's something else that takes place the moment you believe, which is called spiritual baptism. It's how we are included into the body of Christ. Paul says in verse 12, he says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Christ, not talking about just the person Christ, he's talking about Christ, the church. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The body is one of three major themes or images throughout the Bible. The Bible uses lots of metaphors to describe things. And when it talks about the church, it talks about it as a building or a temple or a body. The church is the body of Christ. And it's a living organism. It's alive. And it's growing and it's active. And each member of this body is necessary. And we are necessary because we need to contribute to the health and well-being of the body. If you are a part of the body, but you're not contributing to the body, you're doing more harm than you're doing good. You're not helping, you're hurting. See, everybody needs to play their part. Just like every part of my body, for it to be whole, needs to function. I need my fingers to move, and my toes to wiggle, and my eyes to blink. Everything has a purpose. Even your eyelashes, protecting you from things that flying into your eyes. Even, hey, you older guys, those nose hairs that you keep growing, they grow faster than the hair on your head. Those things are there to keep you from snorting up stuff that you don't want to have in your lungs. They're there for reasons. I don't know. My wife keeps wanting me to shave mine off, but they're there for a reason. I keep telling her, God put them there. He wants them there. So let your your husband grow his hairs in his ears and his hairs in his nose, because they are there for a purpose. You got to understand that. But everything has a purpose. And the context of the body in this passage emphasizes the necessity, the need for close, loving, interpersonal relationships. Paul is refuting all these issues of selfishness that are going on in the Corinthian church. Everybody in the Corinthian is all about themselves. And so he keeps refuting all this selfism with Christisms. He's like, look, don't focus on yourself. Learn to be about Christ. Learn to be about the body. Learn to be about the whole. And everything they were doing, even up to their spiritual gifts, were being used for their own edification. And so Paul reminds them that we are of one body. And in order for the body to function, it needs every person to do its part. Because that is the body of Christ. It's a group of believers that are connected together through the Spirit. The key verse here, verse 13, defines biblically what baptism of the Spirit really is. It's not a post-salvation experience, something that happens after you're saved, where the Spirit enables you to either speak in foreign languages or to speak in tongues or to do works of miracles. That's not the baptism of the Spirit. True spiritual baptism takes place at salvation. The moment you are saved, the Spirit of God unites you to the body of God. Christ comes in you and you go into Christ. That's why 26 times in the book of Ephesians it says we are in Christ. Because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. It works together. It's not a separate act. Now, it's been taught for generations since 1901. 1901 was the first post-phenomenal where people started talking about a spirit baptism that was post-salvation. It did not happen until 1901. It was the first experience from a guy named Farham, who was a teacher in a Methodist Bible college, who began to believe that there was a second work of grace that took place after salvation. And in 1901, it began to spread. By 1906, it became a phenomenon where this group of Bible students said they had a separate baptism. Not just salvation, but they had a new experience. And from 1906, it began to grow to the 1930s and 40s, where we birthed what we call the Pentecostal movement. My grandfather was Pentecostal. I got nothing against being Pentecostal. But what I am about is teaching the Bible soundly. I think that we should understand Scripture in its context and how it works. Because when we get to heaven, there's not going to be Pentecostal. There's not going to be Assembly of God. There's not going to be Baptist. There's not going to be Independents. There's not going to be Presbyterians. There's not going to be Methodist. There's going to be the body of Christ. That's all that matters. And so we need to understand that in context here, Spirit, the Spirit of God comes into us at the point of salvation, which we call baptism. It's an identification. And the key word here is the word all in this passage. For we were all baptized. If you're a believer, he's not talking about just water baptism, because not every believer had been baptized by water. Just like in this church, there are believers here who've never been physically baptized in water. And I want to tell you, if you haven't been, you should be. But I'm not going to shit all over you. But the reality is that if you are a believer, your first act of obedience should be to be baptized. It should be. That's what we should do, because that's what Jesus said to do. But in this passage, what he's talking about is an experience for those the moment you believe. In this baptism, regardless of nationality, whether you're Jews or Greek, or regardless of your station in life, whether you are slave or free, you are identified with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. One body. And dwelt by one Spirit. We only have one Spirit in this. Do you guys remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well? John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. And he starts talking to her about living water. He says to her in verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered her, whoever drinks the water, talking about the water that she had, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. People read that and they're confused, like, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Spirit of God in us, flowing through us, that is alive and active, because the person of God is inside my life. He is inside your life if you are truly a Christ follower. And when the Spirit of God comes into you, He leads you into godly things. It's when we shut the Spirit off, when we try to run from it and don't listen, don't yield, don't surrender, when we grieve the Spirit of God, it's like damming up the water. But yet, Jesus wants us to flow with living water. Later in Jesus' life, in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and in a loud voice said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." It sounds good, right? Streams of living water, just like he said to the woman at the well. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The church wasn't born. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's pre-church history. The church wasn't born till Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit descended, and filled believers for the first time. Believers were then filled with the Spirit of God. From that point on, the church was alive. 3,000 people were saved that day. And within weeks, 5,000 were saved. And it kept growing exponentially because people were putting their faith in Christ, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, and saved for the day of redemption. You can't be a believer without the Spirit of God. If Christ isn't in you and you're not in Him, you don't have life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Verse 13, I write this to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Well, how do you know? Because the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have real life. You're not saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And you were also included in Christ. There's that phrase again, in Christ. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in Him. See, it's not talking about just Christ being in you. You are also in Him. There's this transference that takes place the moment you get saved. You are spiritually in Christ. That's how we are seated in the heavenlies. People say, how are we in the heavenlies? Because we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. That's why it's foolish to go running around thinking you can live any way you want when you are in Christ. If you're in Him, you should be bringing glory to Him while you're here on earth. We should be living for Him, not ourselves, because we are in Christ and He is in us. We have to get out of the way and decrease so that He might increase in us. As we die to ourselves, we allow that life that He gave us, that He wants to live in us and through us. But we have to get out of the way. He says, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. What's that seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Almost every book that Paul wrote, he wrote about being sealed and saved through the Spirit of God. How Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not what? Belong to Christ. You can't be saved without the Spirit of God being in you. If you have, and it's silly to think, well, I need more of the Spirit. No, you need less of yourself. You can't get more of this of the Spirit, because when you get God, you get all of God. You don't get a little bit here and a little bit there. God's not like dropping drops into your life. It's about you decreasing. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet not I, but the life I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's like, I'm dying to who I am so that Christ might be alive in me. It's not about getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's about giving up more of yourself. It's about surrendering yourself to Him, dying, getting out of the way, putting your desires and your wants and your ambitions on the shelf. And saying, Lord, what do you want? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? He says, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You can't be saved without having the Spirit of God in you. And if you are saved, then you have the Spirit of God in you. They go together. He said later in verse 10 and 11, he said, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. You're dead. You don't have rights anymore. You don't have ambitions anymore. And you say, yes, I do. Well, you shouldn't. You got to lay those things aside. And like I said, I'm not here to shit all over you. That's not my job. I'm not going to tell you what you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing. But I am going to tell you what the Scriptures say. God wants you to die to your flesh that you might live to Him, because you belong to one body, Christ. And we are connected, and I need you and you need me. And we all need to work together. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if He is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your body, your mortal body, right here, right now. You can have the power of Christ in you, right here, right now, if you just get out of the way. Through His Spirit, who lives, where does He live? In you, who lives in you. We are all baptized into Christ the moment you believe. And I know there's lots of different teachings about second baptisms and second works of grace, but I want to tell you, biblically, it doesn't work that way. There's one baptism that we enter into Christ. Can you grow spirit? Yes, you can grow. Can you be more? Yes, you can be more. But that's about you getting out of the way. It's about you dying to yourself. It's about you crucifying your flesh. It's about you surrendering to the Spirit of God. You're not going to get more of God. You got to get more dead. I hate to say it that way, but the reality is you got to die. And nobody wants to die. We're survivors by nature. We want to live. And our flesh is crying out, fighting against us all the time. But what God designed and what God created is this thing called the church, where He is glorified. And He's glorified as we learn to get out of the way. The second thing I want you to see here is that there's one body with many parts. Paul says in verse 14 and 15, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If I say, hey, I'm not a missionary, therefore I'm not a part of the body. Does that mean I'm not a part of the body? Of course I'm a part of the body, because Christ lives in me. If you say, well, hey, I'm not a preacher, so I'm not a part of the body. Does that mean you're not a... No, you're still a part of the body if Christ is in you. My foot can't say to my hand, oh, I'm not a hand, therefore I'm not going to be a part of the body. It's all linked together, whether it wants to be or not. Paul says, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. You can't just stop being a part of the body if you're saved. If you're truly a believer, and you need to hear me, God has called you to body life. Loving and living within the body of Christ. Witnessing to the world, reaching out to people. Making a difference for His kingdom and His glory, not for yourself. And if you're truly a believer and you go off and do your own thing, it's like cutting yourself off from the body. If I cut my hand off and lay it on that thing over there and I go over here, my body will function. The body's still going to be here. But that hand will die because it's not connected to the body. We need each other. You need to be connected to the body. That's why living in a local church, a local congregation, is critical. And you could say, well, I'm not doing what I want to do. So what? Just play your part. It's not about what you want. It's about what God made you to be. Use your gifts, your talents, your abilities for His glory. That's the critical thing. If the whole body were an eye, it says, where would the sense of hearing be? First of all, it would look very strange if the whole body was an eye. Just imagine a big old eye. That's all you were, is an eye. How would you walk? How would you throw a baseball? How would you play golf? That would be horrible. If the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, could you imagine that? One big ear? Where would the sense of smell be? Who cares about smell? What about taste? God creates different parts to the body, and Paul is using the body as a metaphor, an illustration, for us to understand the way Christ operates, the way the church is wired together. But, in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Look, He made you and placed you in the body just the way He wanted it to be. If they were all one part, if everybody was a cookie-cutter Christian, everybody tried to act alike, everybody tried to dress alike, everybody tried to talk alike, how boring would the church be? We're diverse and unified at the same time. There should be diversity because I don't need to be like you and you don't need... How about if I dress like Sandy every day? I mean, think about that. If she wore a dress, I'm going to wear a dress. That would look weird. We're supposed to be... I'd look better, thank you, Brian. We're supposed to dress... I mean, we're supposed to be who we are. But being who we are is being who God created us to be. Not who we think we should be, but how God arranged us and God placed us. He says, if they were all one part, where would the body be? There'd be no body. You need different parts of the body to make up a body. And even though the body's awesome. The way our body is wired together is phenomenal. I mean, if you think about the sensors and the way we have receptors in our brain and the signals and messages and the way we see light and the way we hear sounds and the waves traveling through the anvils and the hammers and just everything that takes place for us to function, it is incredibly awesome. And yet God likens the church to the same aspect as a body. We are all unique, very different. But in the same regards, we're still the same. Because we all need each other. Every one of us has a need. I need you and you need me. We need to be connected to the body. As it is, there are many parts but one body. There's a universal body and there's a local body. And every believer needs to be connected to both. At the point of salvation, you are connected to the universal body, right? You get saved, you're in Christ, Christ is in you. You're connected to the body of Christ worldwide. But then you need to be connected, which is a choice, to a local congregation. Look, if you don't like this church, I really don't care. I'm just going to be honest with you. But find one. If this isn't it for you, it's okay. Because we're never going to be about dressing up the right way or talking the right way or having the right parking lots or the right whatever. And if that doesn't fit you, that's okay because there's a place for you. That's the uniqueness about all the diversity in all the churches. That's okay. But I tell you, if this is your family, then connect to it. Be a part of it. Get involved. Put your heart and your life into the body because that's what God created you for, to function as a part of a body, a local body that is called Christ. Because there's one body, but each part needs each other. They really do. So he says to the church in Corinth, the eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. Because what would happen if you disconnected the head from the feet? The feet wouldn't work. Well, neither would the body. The whole body would die if you disconnected the head. It all needs to flow together. We need each other. And God created us that way because we are deficient by design. Think about that word deficient. What does deficient mean? It means you lack. I'm deficient. That means I'm not perfect. I'm not whole. I am deficient. You are deficient. You might be close to perfect, but you're not perfect. Or you might think you're close to perfect, but you're still not perfect. You are deficient by design because there are holes in your life. There are things that you are ignorant about. There are things that you don't know. There are things that you don't understand. But guess what? There's somebody in the body that does know those things that you don't know, that does understand things you don't understand. So even though we're all ignorant at some degree, together we're all perfect. Together we all fill each other's holes. I have holes in my life. You have holes in your life. We all together, if we all connect as a real body, and we all minister to one another, we help each other, we grow together. I have deficiencies. I have people who can call me in to check and say, ah, man, that's not a good thought. The way you're going right there, that's worldly, man. You need to get your thoughts back on track. people who say, oh, that behavior, man, that doesn't glorify God. I love you. I'm not here to judge you, but I'm telling you scripturally, lying, man, that just doesn't honor God, because the Bible says to do all things in truth, you know, to speak the truth in love and not to lie, because lying isn't right. Because the Bible says that love does no harm to its neighbor, and by doing that, you're harming your neighbor. So when the body functions the way it was created to function, everybody helps everybody. Even though we're all deficient, we can all be made whole by being a part of the body. So my weaknesses are filled by your strengths. We can really help each other if we learn to live as a body. So Paul says, on the contrary. Well, what is he saying on the contrary to? To the statement, I do not need you. He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I mean, you can't do without them. Now, what parts of our bodies would be indispensable? All the internal organs. Now, they seem weaker because they're hidden behind our frame. But if I don't have my liver, I can't function. It's indispensable. It's within my body, and it's covered, and it's not hard, it doesn't have flesh on it, but it's still a valuable part of the body. So even those parts that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And then I love this part. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. He's talking, if you look at it in the Greek, it's our private parts. He's like, yeah, we treat those with special modesty, like we hide them from the world because we're so insecure. No, it's not because we're so insecure. It's because we were meant to wear clothes since the fall. So if you get an idea that you need to go join a nudist colony, naked I came into the world, naked I'm going out, that's not the way it is, all right? You might have came into this world naked, but you should wear clothes while you're here, because you're going to scare everybody. You're going to scare everybody, and you'll have no friends. And you need people in your life. Because even these parts that are private parts should be covered up. They're supposed to be. Since the beginning in the fall, most of all people have always worn clothes without even instruction. It was just natural from that point forward that we should wear clothes. So he says, while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. So even the parts that we see aren't important are very important, like your heart and your lungs. Look, you can cut my legs off and I'll live, but you take out my lungs, I'm going to die. See the difference? The lungs are inside. They're not protected by anything. They seem weaker. They're not really, but they're indispensable. You cut my legs off, even though these are biggest muscles in your body, are your quads. The biggest, largest, well, for some guys are like sticks, but the biggest, largest muscles in your body are your quads, right? They're the biggest muscles, strongest. You can push thousands of pounds if you train them. But you can cut them off and live without them. But you take out these fragile things called your lungs, and you won't live for a second. You take out that little thing that just goes, called your heart, and you won't live. See, there are parts of the body, and God wired them that way. They seem like, oh, they're not that big, but they are a big deal. They're very important to the body. Just like you might think, oh man, I don't do nothing for the body. You're important. Man, you matter to the whole body as a whole. You say, I don't do anything. Maybe pick up a little trash here. I might, you know, talk to somebody over there. Or man, I don't do anything at all. I just stay at home and pray. Look, even though you seem like you're not visible, just like you don't see your lungs, but you're powerful. Man, if you're on your knees praying for your brothers and sisters in this body, you are needed. Everybody needs everybody. I need you to pray for me because I'm constantly under attack. I need you to encourage me. We need each other. To encourage each other, and to pray for each other, and to build each other up. And that's why he says, so that there be no divisions in the body. God put us all where he wants us to be, and he wants us to play our parts. Look at the last statement. So that there should be no divisions in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. That we should all be caring and praying and loving for each other. Man, God wants us to be connected and really care and love and pray and serve. I mean, think of all the statements in the Bible that talk about one another. How many one another statements do you know? Pray for one another, encourage one another, serve one another, help one another, give to one another. It's all about one another. But if one isn't there, you don't have one another. We need each other to have one another. You can't have one another if you're all by yourself on an island. You're not one another, you're one. And our society talks about the power of one. Well, no, the power of one is when we are united as one because we are one another. And we live together and we love each other and we pray for each other and we help each other and we serve each other and we give to each other. That's what it means to be one. One body. We are the body of Christ. And that's what God has called us to. He says if one part suffers, every part suffers. You say, I just don't see how that's true. Look, if you get up in the middle of the night and you stub your toe, your whole body feels it. It's dark, you're trying to get to the restroom, you kick the luggage your wife left out on the floor. That's not a personal example. But you kick it and you're like, oh, 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 your whole body feels it. Your voice vocalizes it. You're like, want to kill something, but it's dark and you can't see anybody. But why does your whole body feel pain? Because it's all connected. If one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. And then it says, if one part is honored, lifted up, every part rejoices with it. We're not envious like, oh, I wish I could have that. We're thankful that that person is blessed and that God is working in them or doing something for them. Man, because we love each other and love does no harm. Love wants what's best for the one loved. All this is built around the idea that it should all be about love. Now you are, look at the last statement. You are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. I need to ask you this morning, are you a part of the body of Christ? Meaning that you've repented of your sins and you've turned to Jesus and He saved you and His Spirit has entered your life and you are connected to the universal body of Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. And then if that is true, if you are a part of the body of Christ, are you committed to the local body of Christ, a local body? Where you go every week and you tithe every week and you serve every week and you love the people that are there and you pray for the people that are there. Because if not, that's where you need to be. Connected to a body. Because we are one body. You can't be a Christ follower and live your life independently of the body. They don't go together. People say, oh yeah, I know Jesus, I just don't believe in church. We are the church. I don't believe in going to church as far as a building. I believe I am the church. I believe you are the church. We are the church. Yeah, I don't like the institution. I don't like politics. I don't like scams. I don't like all that stuff either. But I love the church. Because Jesus died to purchase the church. We are the church. We are the church. And we should all be connected to the church. And if you're not, then you need to ask yourself why. Why am I not connected to a church? Man, why am I being disobedient to the God who loved me enough to send His own Son? That His Son would lay down His life and die so that I can know Him. Why would I disobey Him? Why would I blatantly disregard the Scriptures? Because that's what you're doing. Black and white. There is no in between. If you are not connected to the body, you are dishonoring God. You can take argument with me. You can disagree with me. I don't care. Well, I do care because I want you to know the truth. And the truth is we all need to be connected to a body. That's the truth. And I want us to know the truth and I want us to love the truth because there is only one body and there's only one purpose. And we are called to honor God in everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or whether you drink or in all that you do, do it for the glory of God. Everything should surround the glory of God. How do we honor Him? How do we glorify Him? How do we exalt Him? And this whole issue that Paul is dealing with is building up to the issue of, let me show you the best way. Really, it's all about love, because in this church, in this congregation, people were like, look at my gift. Look at what I can do. Look at me. Look at me. Like a 5-year-old on the playground. Look, Daddy. Look, Daddy. Look, Daddy. Because he wants attention and approval. Because we all have this inner need to be seen, to be heard, to be understood. It's there. And that's why God created the body, because we all lack and we're all deficient. We all need to be accepted. We all need to be seen. And we all need to be understood. But that's why He put this body together, so we can hear each other, so we can pray for each other, so we can accept each other, so we can love each other. But we want to live as individuals and not as a community. America is the worst nation for it, of all the nations. As America, we are so individualized. We've lost the sense of true community. We don't understand it. We really don't. Paul says, and in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to heal others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. It is God who bestows the gifts and assigns the offices. You can't say, God, I want to do this. God, I want to be that. He has a perfect plan, not only for the church as a whole, but for each local congregation. We have no reason to believe scripturally that each congregation in the New Testament possessed all of the gifts. There's nowhere it says that each church had all of the gifts functioning at one time. The church at Corinth was especially gifted. They were gifted by God. Go back and look at what we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Paul says that you are blessed and gifted above most of the churches. They had so many gifts that were functioning, but they were so self-centered. That's why in chapter 3 he said, you're like babies, infants in Christ. You're carnal. He says, by now you should be spiritual and mature, but you act worldly. Because you're selfish and self-indulged. Instead of living for Christ, you're living for yourself. God gives to each congregation the gifts they need when they need them. God knows what every church locally and universally is about, what we need. He knew then. He knows now. He will create and work within our church just the way He wants to, if we just trust Him. If we work together, if we live in harmony, if our priority and our purpose is to glorify God, if it's really to bring glory and honor to Him, then He'll teach us to live in community. He'll teach us to love each other. In this passage, Paul pointed out that there's a priority list, even for the gifts. Some are more significant than others, but that fact doesn't contradict that everybody is important. The whole body is important. Each part and each individual believer is important. But even in the human body, there are some parts that we cannot do without, like your lungs. You cannot do without them. And there are parts of your body that you could lose, even though you might be handicapped for a while, if you lost a leg or a limb or a toe or a foot. It would handicap you, but you wouldn't die. But there are parts that if you lost completely, you would die, like your lungs. The apostles and the prophets were the foundational offices that God used at the beginning to establish the church. He used the apostles. So what does the apostle mean? It means messenger. That's what the word means, messenger, sent ones. The apostles were the first messengers on the scene from Christ. They were sent out to spread this message of the gospel. That was their job and that was their duty. So he starts with the apostles and the prophets. The prophets aren't like Old Testament prophets. The New Testament word propheo means to bring forth the word of God. They are bringing forth the word of God. There was also need at this time for revelation, because there was no word yet New Testament-wise. They had to bring the New Testament into being. We need it. Aren't you glad we have it? Man, I am. I am so glad that we have the Word of God. My grandfather, who again I'll mention, was a strong Pentecostal his whole life. I love that man to death. When we get to heaven, I'm going to have to help him with some doctrinal things. But I loved him. And my grandfather spent the last 12, 15 years of my life, of his life, coming to our church, listening to me preach. And what he did every day, what he did every morning, was he read his Bible for an hour. For an hour every day. From the time he was 18 years old till the time he was 87 years old. He died at 97 because he got hit in the head and lost the ability to remember. He couldn't really remember much because he got his skull cracked and the pressure created issues in his brain. And he couldn't even remember who I was anymore. I'd say, hey, do you know who I am? He said, yep, you're one of them. My dad would say, Dad, you know who I am? Yep, you're one of them. One of them. We were all one of them. But you know what he never forgot? He would raise his hand and say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He never forgot Jesus. Because that was rooted in him. And the Bible had become such a part of his life. The Word of God with the living God. Man, interactive in his life with the Spirit of God. He loved the Word. He hungered for the Word his whole life. Look, there are going to be times in your life when you're not going to read your Bible. And it's not like a thing you need to check off. Like, oh man, I didn't read today. I'm going to hell. But it needs to be something that you hunger for, because the only way you can know God is by through His Word. And if you want to know Him, you got to know His Word. They go together. So if you want to grow in this relationship with the living God, if you want to love Him, you've got to study His Word. You can't learn who He is and understand His character and His nature without His Word. So you who don't read at all, start reading. Ask God to give you a hunger in your heart for His Word. You said, I tried that. Look, pray and pray and pray until you have a hunger for His Word. Fast, seek Him, get alone, and don't quit until you have a hunger for His Word. Ask God for a true hunger for His Word. He lists them, the apostles, the prophets, because they appeared first on the scene and they were the foundational ministries. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens, God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the who? Of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. The third thing he lists is teachers. And you say, well, why are teachers important? Because they were needed to help establish believers in their faith. Teaching is critical. It was back then, it is today. There's a bunch of false teaching all over the world. Creflo Dollar recently said that we are all gods. That if I should have to ask God for permission, then I'm not acting as I am God. That's ridiculous. You are not God. I am not God. Only God is God. He took a passage from Peter that says His divine nature has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And said, His divine nature. I have His nature. I'm a God. That's textualizing. Taking a text out of its context and using it for what you want it to mean. Man, there are all kinds of bad teachings out there. You have to be careful what you listen to. You need to study it for yourself. Don't even listen to me. I'm telling you that. Study what I teach. And if you don't agree with me, sit down with me. And if you don't want to sit down with me, then study it yourself. And study it till you know what you believe and why you believe it. Not because you heard it, because you learned it through the Scriptures. And because you studied it. They needed teachers, though, to help people grow in their faith and to establish. And then he lists these other gifts, miracles and speaking in tongues and healing, that were less important, but they were gifts that were necessary for the body. Especially at this time, because in Hebrews 2, God said He authenticated as He established this new thing called the church through signs and wonders. So they were important, but they weren't as necessary in the local body. And we'll get to that in chapter 14. So He says right here in verse 29 and 31, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And get this, and now I will show you the most excellent way. What is the most excellent way? The whole 13th chapter. Love. Man, I hope you come next week. I hope you are here next week to understand what real love looks like, what real love is, because God is love. We will cover chapter 13 that deals with the essence of who God is. His character is love. If you want to know what real love is, it's God. God is love. And as you live in Christ and Christ is in you and He fills your heart up, His love will flow through you. And you can see scripturally what real love is. Not what we think it is. It's not what somebody sings about or what the media teaches us or what Hollywood has said love is. Love is God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It's God. When you read this passage in the Greek, the construction of the Greek here in the passage demands an emphatic no for each answer to the question. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. They're all no's emphatically because of the construction of the Greek, the way it's laid out. And each question is answered. No. Not every individual believer will have all the spiritual gifts. Each believer has the gift or gifts that God has assigned to him. But who assigns the gift? God, as He sees fit. It's not about what you want. It's not about what you think you need. It's not even about what you think you can do. It's about what God wants and what God does in you and through you. It's about trusting Him. It's about saying, God, You gave me gifts. What are the gifts that I have? How do I use them for Your glory? Unity and diversity must be balanced by maturity. In this church, these lesser gifts, everybody wanted to use for their own glory. I want to be a worker of miracles, so I'm going to work miracles. I'm going to be a speaker of tongues, and I'm going to speak in different languages. And I'm going to be an interpreter, and I'm going to give interpretation. And they all wanted to stand up and be seen. Everybody was in it for themselves. They even came to the love feast and wouldn't wait on each other to eat. They got drunk at church. What kind of church is that? Some of you are thinking, that's church I want to go to. I was reading your mind. See, I got that gift. I can read your mind. No, that's not a good church. If you go to a church and people are doing the love feast and the Lord's Supper and getting drunk, you're in trouble. You are in the wrong place at the wrong time. Look, people were dying because of this church. Paul said some have fallen asleep. When he's talking about sleeping, 1 Corinthians 11 there, he was talking about them dying because of their sin. God was disciplining them and chastising them and taking some of them home because of the way they were living. Don't think that you can live however you want to live. God disciplines those He loves, and He chastises those He accepts as sons. Hebrews chapter 12, go read it. God will wear you out. He will wear you out if you think you can just do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. This is His world, and you just live in it. You better remember that. I better remember that every day. This isn't my place. This is His place. This is His world. Everything we have is His. If He wants to take it away, He can take it away. He gives and He takes. It's up to Him. Our job is just to trust Him, to love Him, to follow, to thank Him for all that you do have. How many people here can stand up on your own two feet? I think everybody in here. Isn't that something to be thankful for? How about the fact that you got two feet? How many of you have two eyes? I'm pretty thankful that I have two eyes. Because I tried the other day just to see what it would be like to go around with one eye, and it was hard. It is. It's hard. Can't see out of your blind spots, and the blind spots are bigger. So much to be thankful for. So many blessings in our lives. And we just forget about those Because we start thinking about what I don't have. I don't have this, and I don't have that, and I don't have this. And we're like little whiny children. Instead of being grateful for what we got at Christmas, we're complaining about what we didn't get. And turn that around. Realize that whatever God gave you, if He gave you a gift, the purpose, which He did, every believer has a gift, is for the edification of the body. That is Paul's emphasis. That's why he says, now let me show you a more excellent way. The real way is about loving each other. Living a life of love connected in a body of people that care about you and pray for you and encourage you and instruct you or correct you when you need it because they love you. What kind of father would I be if I didn't discipline my children? I'd be a pretty sorry excuse for a father. But because I love my children, I want to discipline them. And I know a lot of you give me a hard time about spanking my kids. You say, oh, they're too old now. They're only 17. You can't keep spanking them. Why not? God spanks us till we die. I might spank them till I die. I don't know. Or till I get too weak to do it, one or the other. But the reality is that we need to be able to understand that it's the way God works. And all the stuff that God gives us is for His glory. Man, it's not for our own enjoyment. Now, He does give it to us to enjoy because He loves us. But the greater picture is all for His purpose. His purpose is His honor and His glory. And that's what God desires. That's why when Jesus said in John 13, a new command, it wasn't new, it was in Deuteronomy. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbors yourself out of Leviticus. He just took two Old Testament principles and said, look, this is what it's all about. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. But then He even tops that as I have loved you. How did Jesus love you? He died for you when you were a sinner. He didn't wait for you to get better. He died for you when you were deserving the wrath of God. When you were undeserving and unwilling and unrepentant, He died for you. Unconditionally. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this will all men will know that you are My disciples. If you love one another. The emphasis isn't about how many gifts you have or what gifts you do have. The emphasis in this whole passage is about learning to live in love and then using your gifts to edify the body. Look, if you want to believe there's a second baptism, you believe that. I'll still love you. I don't have no quarrels with that. If you want to believe in things that are not going to go against the doctrine of Christ or the Trinity, then I'm okay. I'm good with all that. I'm still going to love you, and I want you to love me. We can agree to disagree about some things. We don't all have to believe the exact same things. I would just encourage you to study it because this is from my own studies. This is why I believe what I believe, and I want you to study and believe what you believe because you've studied it, not because you were taught it, but because you saw it clearly in the Word of God for you. And then if we didn't, some of my best friends do stuff that I don't do, spiritually thinking. You know, I love people. I mean, like I said, I love my grandfather. And we were on opposite extremes doctrinally. Not extremes, but we were in two different places. But it never changed the way we felt about each other. Look, you can have certain issues that you disagree with as long as they are not cardinal doctrines. Now, when you start magnifying and glorifying the Holy Spirit, that's not the way it's supposed to be. God should be exalted through the Son. The Holy Spirit empowers. We need to look at that and understand the whole process of how it all works. And this whole all right, I guess I'm not supposed to say that word right now. But this whole process of ecstasy and, you know, sensationalism where everybody just wants to feel something. Everybody in our society has been taught to live by their feelings. Man, it doesn't matter how loud you yell. It doesn't matter how great you can shout or how high you can jump. It's about how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground. It's about how you live your life because the world is watching. You can talk about how much you love God, but are you loving people around you? Are you flicking people off when you drive by them? Are you getting frustrated because they're driving too slow? Because that's not love. Love is patient. Love is kind. So you can talk all you want, but it's how you live that really matters. That's what makes the difference. So the world will know. They'll know because they can see that you are really my disciples by the way you love one another. That's God's design. That's God's plan. My prayer for my own life, and I'm just going to be personal with you, is I want to learn to love more. I really do. I want to learn to love more because I know that the only way I'm going to be more like God is if I become more loving. And the more I learn to love, the more I can be like God because God is love. And I want to learn to empty myself. You know, everybody has goals and resolutions for 2014. That's my goal, my desire. I wouldn't even call it a goal because it's not really measurable or attainable. Because I don't know if I can measure that. I know that I'll be able to see the fruits from it, that if it's really happening. But I know the only way that'll happen is if I spend more time in the Word and I surrender myself more and more and die to my flesh every day. It's a moment by moment experience where I have to say no to what I want and say yes to what He wants. That He might learn to live through me. That's my desire. And I pray that it's yours this year. That this year you would represent. That you would bring glory and honor to Jesus by the way you love. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. For giving us a brand new year. The reality, God, that we're alive for 2014. That our heart is beating. That our lungs are working because you allowed us to be here. God, I want to pray for those, first of all, that are here that don't know you. God, I don't want to see them separated for all eternity in a place with no peace, no joy, only pain and suffering. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes and open their hearts and bring them to repentance, that they might turn from their sin and turn to you. And God, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters that know you but aren't really living for you. God, that are doing what they want instead of what you want. Father, I pray that you would bring them to repentance and that they would confess their sin and turn to you and just trust you for each and every moment of their lives, God, for each and every day. That they would begin a new walk this year. I thank you that you're the God of chances, like new beginnings, even the fact that your word says that your mercies are new every morning. God, you give us hope. There's new opportunities every day to serve you and to love you and to live for you. And I pray, God, that you would help me this year to learn what it really means to love, to grow in your love, and to grow in your knowledge. God, I want to empty myself so that you might fill me up. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters, that you would be exalted and magnified in this place. That as we commit ourselves to this body, that you would unite us and help us to become one in mind and attitude and purpose. That we would pray for each other and care for each other and serve each other. That this year would be about us being the body, being the church. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified and that you would be exalted because it is all about you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.